Danny?
Thank you again, Brother Bruce, and thank you, Brother Danny and Sister Judy. This study, I'll give you a little background. Some of the research we started for this course actually came not related to it, but came back when we were asked to serve in Salem. We had actually prepared a talk on pride, which I ended up giving there, but prior to that, we were trying to see the contrast, and we know chronologically that if you look at the Gentile times, the harvest, the end of the gospel age, the parallels, and then what followed the present evil world, the world wherein dwelleth righteousness, which we know Brother Russell said in the second volume, began in 1914. And actually prophesied that because Lord had ahead of time. And we know that Fifth Universal Empire started and our Lord's in control. But there never seemed to be, you think when the Lord is in control that there's going to be a significant difference between the before that and after that. And yet, we know the world, in fact, I think Sister Judy brought out last night, that Barbara Tuchman wrote, how there was such a significant contrast in the world before 1914 and after 1914. And yet, amongst the brethren, at least we weren't seeing such a contrast from the spiritual side of it. And things seemed to run together, and our intent was to try to find those significant differences prior to 1914. And are we in this world wherein dwelleth righteousness? Because you look around you and see no way. It doesn't seem that's at all possible right now. We see, and even though we chronologically the present evil world ended, we see evil everywhere and getting worse. So we're trying to harmonize this all in our mind, but in doing all these searches and pulling and throwing this stuff on paper, nothing was coming together for us. So then we realized that maybe the Lord in Salem wanted to just have us give that talk on pride. Well, then when we had were asked to serve here, we were looking through, looking for another subject. We went through a few of the minor prophets, and when we got to Habakkuk. Open up, see what Brother Russell's comments were in the comment book, and for the first chapter, the second verse, he says that Habakkuk asked Jehovah, when will be the time when this present evil world will be replaced by the world wherein dwelleth righteousness? And I saw that, and I thought, oh boy, I think that's... I think maybe we ought to look in Habakkuk. But then we ended up going through Habakkuk, reading it, and I was like, what? It just didn't make any sense. It was very hard to understand. And we found later, and we'll give some references, and Brother Russell, that he felt, too, that he may have been giving a little more simplistic explanation, and that there's probably deeper truths within Habakkuk that, we may yet to see or yet to understand, maybe beyond when we make our change. So, but any case, as we were spending so much time going through it, and Brother Russell had a couple of main articles that we're going to refer to quite a bit, and that's reprint 621 and 622. They follow one another. 621 deals with the second chapter. 622 deals with the first and third. So what we'd like to do is put that in sequence. And then Brother Russell has some articles that deal with specific verses, in particular the the one that we're all familiar with, you know, Habakkuk 2, write down the vision and make it plain upon tables. And there's quite a bit in that. And one interesting point, it's probably in my briefcase, but there was a reference. We were looking some secular history to find out about when Habakkuk was written and a little more background, but there was very little. In fact, it's interesting. McClintock and Strong says, a full and trustworthy account of the life of Habakkuk would explain his imagery and many of the events to which he alludes. But since we have no information on which we can depend, nothing remains but to determine from the book itself its historical basis and age. And then another, there was this, the rabbinical history of various prophets, and I pointed out that Habakkuk got to see the Babylonia go into exile. And so I was trying to, and you know, we know that it's Brother Russell that brought this to us. You know, wrote the vision down and made it plain upon tables so we could see and understand. So I was looking at, Brother Russell got to see Babylon destroyed in 1914. So he was allowed to see that. So I'm thinking, well, if 1914, and I was trying to remember the when Babylon went into exile, because, for example, in Easton's Bible Dictionary, it says we find that the prophecies of Habakkuk were probably written about B.C. 650 to 627, or as some think, a few years later. So I was trying to look. You know how a lot of times you look for some time correspondences, or when you see that Brother Russell presented this prophecy that Habakkuk spoke of. And so if you take some of the scholars say that it was 30 years before the exile, some sooner, some later. But I kind of favor the 30 years, but I was basing that on the 606 B.C. and corresponding that to 1914, and I'm not sure that's a correct comparison. But anyway, I thought it was interesting that when you back up 30 years, if that is the time that Habakkuk wrote the prophecy, that brings you from 1914 back to 1884. And June of 1884 is when Brother Russell wrote this article. So again, everything is so up in the air as far as history goes to tie any of that down. But I just thought it was kind of interesting that there may be this correspondence. We don't know. So there we go. Not following my script again. We noted that Brother Russell comments in his reprint articles that, as I mentioned, that we're out of sequence. So we're trying to put it. You'll see that if he has an article dealing with chapter one, you know, and two and three, and then these other verses in between, and try to keep that in order for us. The other thing we noted is that Brother Russell, when quoting Habakkuk, used a translation that we didn't recognize nor find. He simply states that, and I quote, the translation is one gleaned from several authorities, end of quote. He did, however, mention that in reprint 621, where he quoted Habakkuk 2, 1 to 3, that he did use the Douay translation. But last night, Brother Harry did some searches, and we found some of the texts were from Douay, and yet right in between he used, may have been the Leaser, I think we found one, and the others didn't seem to be any that we could find. So, but we trust and know that the translations he used were just what we needed. So we're going to use those translations. We're because obviously Brother Russell used them for a purpose, and So we'll use, when we go through the article, we'll use the same translations of the text that he did also. Habakkuk, the Easton's Bible Dictionary continued with, when the prophet, he said, this book consists of three chapters, the contents of which are thus comprehensively described, and then it says, quote, when the prophet in spirit saw the formidable power of the Chaldeans approaching and menacing his land, and saw the great evils they would cause in Judea, he bore his complaints and doubts before Jehovah, and just the just and the pure, chapter 2 of Habakkuk, verses 2 to 17. And on the occasion, the future punishment of the Chaldeans was revealed to in chapter 2. And then the third chapter is a sublime song dedicated to the chief musician and therefore intended apparently to be used in the worship of God. It is unequaled in majesty and splendor of language and imagery. The only problem is that it's hard to understand also hard to listen to when you read it. But we'll go through and again start with Brother Russell. And I think one of the important features or lessons I've learned from this is a better understanding of that what transpired in Brother Russell's time. Again, I think that's when you hear Brother Russell's comments and how he relates it to this prophecy, he's referring to things that have occurred already, both in his reference in the reprint written in 1884, 1893, January 1915. He saw a lot of that transpired back then. And again, this was a blessing to us because sometimes we get so far removed, unless you are a student of history, it's very difficult to understand where we are. So we'll proceed with, as Brother Russell did, with the translation he used, followed by his comments, beginning with Habakkuk 1, 2 through 4. And again, these comments are in reprint 622, called Habakkuk's Prophecy. And again, published in June 1884. Habakkuk 1, 2-4. How long, O Lord, have I entreated, and thou wast not hear? How long shall I cry out unto thee because of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why hast thou shown me iniquity or grievance and the robbery and violence that are before me? And there is a judgment, but oppression is more powerful. Verse 4, therefore the law is powerless, and justice cometh not forth victorious. For the wicked compassed about the righteous. Therefore doth justice come forth perverted. And Brother Russell comments that certainly these words can well be applied to this present evil world. Again, written in 1884. When God seems to many to be indifferent as to whether good or evil succeeds and permits evil to triumph, the godly to suffer persecution and the wicked to flourish. In view of this, the prophet asks, as the representative of all who love righteousness, and this is what caught our attention, how long, O Lord, shall it be thus? When shall the present evil world give place to that wherein dwelleth righteousness? The Lord answers the cry, declaring, verse 5, look ye about among the nations, and behold, and be astonished and astounded, for I will fulfill a work in your days. Ye would not believe it, if it were not only told to you. In other words, if you do not see some evidences, you would consider the things impossibilities. Brother Russell adds more on the fifth verse of this first chapter of Habakkuk in an article entitled In Our Day, reprint 1487. That was written January of 1893. Brother Russell quotes Apostle Paul in Acts 13:40-41, who is referring to both the prophecy in Isaiah 29:14 and Habakkuk 1:5. Acts 13:40-41 reads from the King James, Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wander and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Again, referring to Isaiah 29:14 and Habakkuk 1:5. Brother Russell comments, this prophecy was one of sufficient importance to be recorded by two of the Lord's prophets, Isaiah and Habakkuk, and from the Apostle Paul's reference to it in speaking to the people of his day, which was the end or harvest of the Jewish age, we see that it had an application to that particular time. And since that age, with its harvest and all its peculiar circumstances, was, as we have seen, Volume 2, Chapter 7, a type of the Gospel age and its harvest, we recognize this prophecy as well as the other prophetic features of the context as having a yet fuller and more special application to the present time in 1893, the harvest period of the Gospel Age. It is true today, as it was in the harvest of the Jewish Age, that there are many despisers of the truth, especially in the truth due and now coming to light in this, our day. Further down in that article, referring 1487, he says, before that kingdom can be fully established in earth, all power and authority of whatever sort it be, which belongs to this present order of things, must pass away. It is consequent of this preparation for Christ's kingdom, which is now nigh, even at the door, we behold a shaking of the nations and trembling of the very foundations of the whole structure of human society, as at present organized, unwittingly under Satan, the prince of this world. The great crisis of this world's affairs has not yet been reached, but the preparations for that crisis are progressing steadily, both in civil and ecclesiastical circles. Again, January 1893. Further, Brother Russell writes that, what do we see as from God's standpoint as we look over his work, his strange work, in this, our day? We see, first of all, that which interests us most, namely that the Lord is gathering together his saints and separating them as wheat from the tares as loyal, devoted children of God, from a great multitude of mere professors. And he quotes Psalms 50, verse 5. We see that which are being wonderfully led by a path which hitherto they knew not, enabling them to comprehend the lengths and breadths and heights and depths of the love of God as manifested in his wonderful plan of the ages. Secondly, we see the binding together of the various companies of tares into great denominational bundles and labeled with various sectarian names, Matthew 13:30. Thirdly, we see the present heavens, the ruling religious powers of the world, namely Roman Catholicism and Protestantism, beginning to roll together as a scroll, Isaiah 34:4. That is, each is retaining its own distinctive features, yet both are coming closer together in mutual recognition, sympathy, and cooperation, rolling together just as a scroll does from the two ends. Anyone at all familiar with the trend of thought in ecclesiastical circles today, again, 1893, will mark this rolling together of the heavens. Protestantism is very Sister Sally, help me with it. Solicitous, thank you. I can't. For instance, the Roman Catholic cooperation on the subject of Sunday legislation and various other proposed reforms, and to this end, is consistently courting the favor of Rome. Presbyterians are anxious to expunge from their creed that clause which recognizes the papacy as the man of sin. Methodists speak of it as a great Christian camp, and Protestants of every name and order are doing homage to what they are pleased to call the Mother Church, all unconscious, apparently, of the fact that the Lord calls it a harlot church and the mother of harlots. Revelation 17, 1-5. Skipping ahead, Brother Russell points out, fourthly, we see the elements of the earth, society, civil society, getting ready for the final confrontation when it is said, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. 2 Peter 3, 10-12. The heat of human passion and wrath. We see the angry nations armed to the teeth and impoverishing their treasures to equip themselves for the emergencies of the near future, while statesmen and politicians everywhere view the situation in civil affairs as extremely precarious and are put at their wits' end to devise ways and means for the protection of civil government against the dangers and threat from the growing dissatisfaction among the masses of people. This was very manifest in the policy of Prince Bismarck of Germany and his course with reference to the Church of Rome when a few years ago, again, this is Brother Russell in 1893, because sometimes you say that and you think, oh, you mean like 2005? no, this is Brother Russell's day. A few years ago, he sought to rid German of popish influence by finding subsequently the necessity of that influence for the preservation of civil authority in Germany. He retraced his steps from considerations of mere political policy. And we all know and understand that Brother Russell, again, was that seventh messenger, that faithful and wise servant. And a wise and faithful servant. Faithful and wise servant. Thank you. I was mother. Remember, Brother Jim, for correcting me on that. But, and for writing down the vision and making plain upon tables, you know, he presented the truth, the seventh messenger who gave us the meat in due season. And in his humility, Brother Russell writes, let us then beware of that spirit which despises the instruction of the Lord, and when it is in his providence, some human instrumentality is raised up in God's own time and way to declare the divine plan and work. Let us rejoice and be glad. No human instrumentality has anything in this matter whereof to boast. The work is the Lord's, and the highest honor that any man can claim is to be his mouthpiece, his messengers. The prophecies concerning present truth were all securely closed up and sealed until this time of the end, Daniel 12:9. And no wisdom or learning could break those seals until God's due time had come. Let us therefore, as we now behold the work of the divine plan, or divine plan of the Lord, lift up our heads and rejoice, remembering, as the psalmist expresses it, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth, society as at present organized, be removed, and though the mountains or kingdoms be carried away into the midst of the sea, though they be engulfed in a sea of lawlessness and anarchy, though the waters thereof, he says, the ungovernable masses of humanity, roar and be troubled as we see them now and shall see them much more so, and though the mountains or kingdoms shake with fear and dread and with an uncertain stability with the swellings thereof. Psalms 46, 1-3. With joy we have seen the light of truth breaking, and with joy it is our privilege to view every prophetic fulfillment, whether it be in the advancement of the truth or in the culmination of the troubles of this evil day. For every step of the Lord's great work brings us nearer the glorious outcome of everlasting peace, not many days hence, when the desire of all nations shall come. Picking up again in Habakkuk 1:6, again from reprint 6:22, verse 6 reads, and again this is in the translation that Brother Russell used, for lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and nasty nation or people, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. Brother Russell's comment says that the people who are to do the astounding work among the nations are here called Chaldeans and represent, we believe, the masses of the peoples of earth who, under the names communists, nihilists, socialists, and so forth, are organizing with the avowed intention of overturning present governments. And he points out how Chaldeans is a fitting name because literal Babylon was the capital city of literal Chaldee, a vast country. So symbolically, Babylon reigns over the people of the civilized world, who therefore might in symbol be fitly termed the Chaldeans. Verse 7. They are dreadful and terrible, and from them shall proceed the judgment upon these evils and nations, and their burden or restraint. Swifter than leopards are their horses, and fiercer than the evening wolves, their horsemen spread themselves abroad. For their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteneth to eat. They will all come for violence. Horses represent doctrines in symbol, and horsemen, teachers of those doctrines. The veracity of the doctrines is here shown, and the rapidity with which they will spread, and the fact that the teachers of these doctrines will be foreigners. Continuing in verse 9, their faces will be set in opposition to the east. The east is the direction of the sun rising, and here represents the dawn of the millennial day. Hence, the language here indicates that though these shall cause a measure of judgment to come upon evil institutions, yet they will not be in harmony with the true light, but in opposition to it. Their mission is violence. Again, verse 9, and they gather the mountain ones as the sand, and they will make sport with kings and princesses, and will be a play unto them. At every stronghold will they laugh, and they will cast up earth mounds and capture it. Then, by reason of their success, doth their spirit become arrogant, and they are surprisingly proud and offend, imputing this, their power, unto their God. Not realizing that they have been used as the Lord's great army to overthrow oppression and to bring down the proud and to thresh the mountains or kingdoms, they shall boast themselves of the victory of liberalism. Verse 12 reads, and art thou from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O Protector, thou hast appointed them to correct nations. Brother Russell said this is the confidence of the saints as here expressed by the prophet. Brother Russell ended his comments on the first chapter at that point, so we've shifted to chapter 2. And for chapter 2, as mentioned earlier, Brother Russell writes under a View from the Tower in June 1884, subtitled, It Shall Surely Come and Not Tarry, again, reprint 621. Here he uses that, and he was specific about the fact that he used the Douay translation, which reads, again, Habakkuk 2:1-3, I will stand upon my watch and fix my foot upon the tower, and I will watch to see what will be said to me and what I may answer to him, the unbeliever, that reproved me. Talk about that being Brother Russell in that time. He's standing on the watch, and he's waiting what he will respond with. And he's waiting, he has the confidence the Lord will provide how to reprove those that, the unbelievers, as he's got in brackets. Verse 2, and the Lord answered me, or gave me an answer for such. So here it is. He knows that the Lord, acknowledging the Lord provide him. Write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he that readeth it may run over it, or be able to prove to himself its correctness. verse 3, for as yet the vision is for an appointed time, and it shall appear at the end and shall not lie. It appear to make any, if it appear to make any delay, wait for it, for it surely shall come, and it shall not tarry. Brother Russell says, this command has been obeyed by various means, charts, diagrams, concordances, and explanations. The vision or revelation of God's word has been placed within the reach of the people. Yet they are slow to believe that this gospel age will ever pass away and give place to another. And they say, as was foretold in 2 Peter 3:4, where is the promise of his coming presence? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. This indicates that the class who, when the end comes, are in darkness concerning it, are unbelievers of God's testimony. This is further also further stated by this same prophet as we continue in Habakkuk 2:4, reading, behold, he that is unbelieving, his soul, his understanding or mind, shall not be right in himself. It will be because he is not right at heart. But the just shall live in his faith, not slow to believe all that God hath spoken of by all his holy prophets. Brother Russell says that when we and others called attention in 1876 and 1877 to the presence of the Lord and show that it was taught by the revelations of God's word, we found few ready to believe our report. And many said, where is the promise of his presence? The only answer we could then give was that they should examine the scriptures and the scriptural evidences offered. But soon, outward evidences appeared which corroborate the scriptures. The railroad riots of 1878 came, socialism in Germany, nihilism in Russia, and communism in France began to put a bold front, and it became evident that the governments of the whole civilized world are resting on the very edge of a smoking volcano, which at any moment might burst forth and destroy them. In their haste, some supposed that all things concerning this day of the Lord were to transpire immediately. But no, the apostle shows that its trouble will come like spasms, like great waves which following each other, each bringing nearer the grand climax stated by the prophet. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations. Haggai 2:22. These increasing spasms of trouble are referred to by the apostle under a striking illustration when he says, it comes as travail upon a woman. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 and Psalms 48:6. Indeed, the troubles of the Lord are but the labor pains as the of the old, as the new dispensation is ushered in. We thought that word as there was an important word. I'll read that again. Indeed, the troubles of the day of the Lord are but the labor pains of old, as, indicating that it's coexisting or running at the same time, as the new dispensation is ushered into existence. Just when men had almost forgotten the trouble of 1878 and socialism, comes another pang, a semi-panic. But not as previous panics have been, severest on the poor, but the very opposite, severest on the rich. The millionaires are suffering now. And again, this was June of 1884. Brother Russell, in January 1st of 1914, in an article entitled The Days Are at Hand, reprint 5374, writes regarding the vision for the appointed time. And he says, God's plan of the ages is the vision seen by the prophet Habakkuk, who was told to write it and make it plain upon tables that everyone may read it fluently. And this was Leiser's translation. That in the end, the vision should speak and not lie. Though it seemed to tarry, yet it would not tarry. It would seem to all that the great plan of God was long delayed. The groaning creation would think the Heavenly Father was very slack. Many would be inclined to lose their faith in respect to the seed of Abraham and to think that God had forgotten the promise which he had made to Abraham. We know that disappointments have come to God's people along this line. The Jews were disappointed in their expectations. Christians in this Laodicean period were disappointed at first, not clearly understanding what to expect. He further says, the Lord tells us that although the vision may seem to tarry, yet we are to exercise faith because in the end it will speak and it will make itself heard and will not lie. It will then be seen to be the truth, the divine plan of the ages, is to be made plain upon tables. It will be made so very plain to us that he who runs may read. He who is asleep may not read. He who is drunken with the wine of false doctrine may not read. He who is standing in the way of sinners may not read. But he who runs may read if his heart be teachable and pure. Under the subheading Unrest on Every Side, the pastor writes, the remainder of mankind are dissatisfied, not only the nominal church, the professedly godly, but all others also. They are disappointed in all they undertake to do. There is a failure on every hand. Not long after, Brother Russell writes, not long after speaking to a businessman, our conversation turned to religious matters. He's a fine man, whether a Christian or not, we don't know. We find that there is a great many pleasant and very honorable people who are not Christians at all. This man, speaking of the churches, said, it is a sad thing, the condition of the churches. I am particularly interested in the Methodist denomination. Some time ago, our church had a fortunate sale of their property, and they purchased a new site and built a fine church. And they think now that if there are 60 who attend service, there is a good congregation. And it is the same elsewhere. People are going pleasure mad. Everyone wants to go on some pleasure excursion to the beach or whatnot. No one seems to care for religion now. This man voiced the general spirit of disappointment. But a better day is near. Today, 2008, man's found that the beach is not doing much for his spiritual life. So today their pleasure excursion seems to be their desire to go to the local church or social club and for that feel good, that good feeling, because again, in their heart's desire is for what will come. We know that they won't find the truth there. A good example is Sister Ann Wildblood, in her, she mentioned just recently how some of the things they taught and she heard just recently on what an unloving God they preach. And so Sister Ann is a good one to who found that out in her experiences. But thankfully, she consecrated and made turn her life to the Lord and now knows the truth. Further down in the subheading, Sorrow, a Magnitude of Our Work, now this is interesting. it's under the subheading, Sorrow, a Magnitude of Our Work, again back from reprint 5374, Brother Russell commenting says, some say they are sorry that our sermons are being printed in the newspapers all over this country, Great Britain and so forth, and that our seats are free, and that no collections are taken. One minister said, by and by, people will think it is a crime to take up a collection, and then where shall we be? The pastor Russell is bringing us, oh, this is a continuation of this same fellow's. He said, Pastor Russell is bringing us all into disrepute. Another thing they say is when these doctrines are preached, they influence the best ones that we have. And again, Sister Ann is a good example of that. She was the best one they had, with emphasis on had. Finishing up in the article under the subheading, A Famine But Not for Bread, we read, when we were in Boston some time ago, an editor of the Boston Religious Journal said to us on the Monday following our discourse, I was at your meeting yesterday. I saw that immense congregation. I looked it all over and said to myself, what is it that brings these people here? I remember that there were seaside attractions, parks, everything to induce people to stay away. Yet on that warm summer afternoon, there were 4,000 present at that meeting, and 2,000 turned away. We have many ministers in Boston, good choirs, and everything to attract. But these ministers at this time of the year have only 40 or 50 at their services. How is it that so many come out to your meeting and sat there for 2 hours? What an observation that was for that that fellow from the editor of the Boston Religious Journal. Well, we know why that is, and Brother Russell explains. He replied to them that it seems to us that we are seeing the fulfillment of the prophecy. There shall be a famine in the land, not a famine for bread nor a thirst for water, but for hearing the word of the Lord. Amos 8:11-12. We further remark that the people have had been feeding on very unsatisfactory nourishment, and that they are not satisfied with the chaff that they have been receiving, and that they do not go to the churches for the reason that they do not believe in the internal torment doctrine. The preachers do not believe it, and nobody believes it except a comparatively small number, and that number is consistently diminishing. Some of you might have remembered, I know somebody handed me a copy of that article that was published in Reuters, where the previous Pope said that, heaven is your closeness, your mental closeness or appreciation of God, and hell is your distance or removal from Him. And I thought that was interesting. I often thought, boy, if I could have been a fly on the wall in that room to hear what it was for him to make that statement. After the Catholic Church taught this for years, you know, the heaven and hell, something possessed. Now the new Pope, he would rather go back to those, the old teachings, because they had a little better grasp on it. But, you know, the cat's out of the bag, so to speak. So, Brother Russell continues saying, going back to this fellow from the Boston Religious Journal, we reminded him that these people, instead of hearing of eternal torment now, have offered them suggestions. Oh, he's talking about, yeah. Have offered them suggestions from the colleges to the effect that their forefathers were monkeys, that there are large interrogation points in the minds of the people, that they are hungry to know the truth. We told them that we believe this accounts for the large number present to hear us, that they were hearing something more rational, something more biblical than they had heard before. So we have everything for which to be thankful. I often think of the when our Lord returned, even what a test on that the angels had that were following after Satan and looking at things around them prior to our Lord's return and thinking, wow, God's not doing very well here. It looks like Satan's winning out. But then our Lord returns, and then all these truths come out, and the fact that there is no eternal torment, all these errors are being revealed. And then it's as though Satan goes to plan B, like man came from monkey, you know, or evolution and all these other things. Brother Russell, I think, brings out that came out afterward during his particular time. Lastly, under our deliverance draweth nigh, he writes, so far as we've been able to see up to the present time, the failure of a full development of matters in 1915 or before would imply that all the chronological arrangements as we have them are wrong, our view of the harvest and all. And we have no reason to believe that these are wrong. We remember that we are not infallible and that our judgment is not infallible, but the wonderful inventions of today and the light that is dawning in every direction, as well as the universal unrest, seem in cooperation of the chronology, that we are in the dawning of the new age. But just how far along we are, we do not positively know. We are waiting for the Son of Righteousness to appear. The fact that the vision is now speaking and is made plain upon tables is very convincing. We believe truly that the days are at hand and the effect, matter or thing, as spoken, of every vision. Ezekiel 12:21-23. Brother Russell also sums up Habakkuk 2:3 in response to a question he received at the Oakland Convention. It appeared in print on June 15, 1915. The question was, what does Habakkuk 2:3 mean? For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, for it shall surely come, and it will not tarry. His answer, this is explained on the first page of every issue of the Watchtower. God has provided in his word a great vision, a great revelation. It is a picture, so to speak. He has given this picture of his plan more or less clearly through the prophets and through the law. The Jubilees prefigured restitution to all the world. Other features of the law, such as the Atonement Day sacrifices and so forth, pictured other features of God's plan. The Passover represented still other parts. These pictures were all harmonized into one great picture or view, God's great plan to bless the world. In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, God declared to Abraham. All this went to make up the great vision or picture that God proposed to give his people. In proportion as we come to have the mind of God, we can understand more and more clearly what these things mean. The most important part of the picture was that Messiah would come, and that he would set up his kingdom. All of these promises would be parts of the great view or vision. Its fulfillment would seem to tarry long. Its fulfillment would seem to tarry long. Does it seem as though God had forgotten the promise to Abraham? The prophet seems to query, referring to Habakkuk. It has sometimes seemed as though God had forgotten it, but, declares the prophet, it will surely come. It will not tarry. It does not really tarry. There might be various times when we would expect to see more than we do see. We may have expected to see more of the trouble upon the world before this. The year 1915 is now more than half gone, and I think it very doubtful whether we shall see all we had expected in this year. It looks as though we were trying to hasten the fulfillment of the vision. But the vision is still for an appointed time, and we are not to give it up. We trust ourselves to God's arrangement. It was not the Lord's way to have everything go off in October 1914. I do not know how much may yet happen between now and October 1915. If I were to give a guess, I would not be able to see how our expectations could all be realized between now and October 1915. I hope they will, I shall wait longer than October if necessary. The vision is sure. All these blessings, all these blessed things are positively certain to come. It is simply a matter of His time and of our understanding of His time. When you and I have fully grasped the main feature of all this matter, we are surely close to it. It was a very close hit that this great time of trouble began near October 1914, and it is going on now at high speed. None of the prayers that it may stop are being answered. If the time of the World War had been merely a guess, it would certainly have been a great hit. It would have been a miracle. We have come very close to it, if not exactly. Picking up again with Habakkuk 2:5 and Brother Russell's comments back on Reference 6:21, the prophet proceeds to describe this feature of the day of trouble, saying, verse 5, "As wine deceiveth him that drinketh, so shall the proud man be deceived, and he shall not be honored who enlargeth his desire as the grave, and is like death, which cannot be satisfied, though he, death, gather unto him all the nations, and assemble unto him all the peoples." Again, Habakkuk 2:5. What a photograph of today, Brother Russell says. Once, and again this is 1884, once to be extremely wealthy was to be honored. But we have reached the time mentioned by the prophet when such as have no limit to their greed for gain, but like the grave, would endeavor to swallow all, yet never be satisfied, shall not be honored, as Habakkuk says, but rather the reverse. As knowledge increases throughout the world among the masses, they are coming not only to question the rights of kings and to inquire how and why one man is supposed to be born with the right to command and rule another, his equal or superior in ability, but they are inquiring also, how comes it that these millionaires roll in wealth which they not only cannot spend but cannot even know how to stow away, while so many others, their intellectual, moral, and physical equals, barely have life's necessities? Since money stands as the equivalent of service, and since the possessors of vast wealth have never rendered the world extraordinary service, the logical conclusion is that they accumulated the excess of their wealth dishonestly. In other words, without giving an equivalent service to the world for it. You know, it's hard to understand how people felt about the rich back then, and obviously not good from at least Brother Russell's standpoint. But today, when you look at people like Bill Gates and Microsoft, and you know, where would we be today without computers and all these technical advances that we have? And antagonistic feeling, so to speak, toward the rich back then were because they weren't providing any service for common man, was the case, we can see how the rich today, they've gotten rich because they've been rewarded, so to speak, for the blessings, of restitution blessings that are being brought about. So all mankind, even those that you look around in some of the poorer cities where as long as they have access to the internet and a computer, or even in some of these foreign countries, there's some countries that were buying computers for their children so they can get on the internet and learn. It was a tremendous avenue for education. So so we may see a contrast in that in the wealthy today. I'm sure there's still a lot of others that are just hoarding this and it's not going anywhere but for themselves and for self-gratification. But we see more of the rich that are sharing or blessing one way or another. This verdict of the people is expressed by the prophet also, again in Habakkuk 2, 6 and 7, where it reads, shall not all these take up a parable against him and a dark speech concerning him? And it shall be said, woe to him that heapeth together that which is not his own. How long, and I thought that was key too, that which is not his own. How long also doth he load himself with thick clay? Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and they be stirred up that shall tear thee, and thou shalt be a spoil unto them? Brother Russell says this calls to mind a New Testament prophecy in James 5, 1 through 8, which corresponds to the above. It reads, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries which shall come upon you. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of armies. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Again, James 5, 1 to 8. This trouble upon the rich, expressly stated, will be among the events of the last days of this age, and not only so, but the apostle refers to it as taking place in the day of the Lord when he has come. And these circumstances now transpiring corroborate exactly the testimony of the scripture, the vision, right, written and made plain upon the tables, that we are now living in the beginning of the day of the Lord. Since 1874. All that is written of this day will not transpire at once, but each conclusive spasm will prepare for another until the climax is reached. The scriptural evidences from the Lord's presence were clear to some of us before these outward evidences commenced, and these only corroborate previous convictions. But as the day of the Lord advances, others who would not see it from the scriptures will learn it from the transpiring events, until all, the rich men and the mighty men and the poor men, the bondmen, the free men, all shall realize that the great day of his wrath is come, and shall seek the protection of the great mountains or governments and rocks to shield them from its trouble. This is, I thought this was an interesting scripture or statements. The reference is to Revelation 6, 15 to 17 and Luke 23 verse 30. And you'll notice that it says that the world, the great, all shall realize that the great day of his wrath is come, and shall seek the protection of great mountains, governments, and rocks, society, to shield them from trouble. They're not seeking God for protection. So what I thought was interesting is that, in some of our fellowship with the brethren, we find some that say, well, we're not in the day wherein dwelleth righteousness, because man has no clue of what righteousness is and doesn't care. It's all selfishness. And we see that to be true. But here it tells us that's what we expect. Because when they realize that the great day of wrath has come, they're not seeking righteousness yet. That won't be available to them until the highway of holiness is open to them. Then it will be seek righteousness. And that's, I'm probably jumping ahead of here. We go to what?
We're out of time.
Oh, we're out of time. Ah, ouch. We didn't even get to the third chapter. Oh, I'm sorry, brethren. See, that's what I get for not sticking with my script. Okay, Brother Russell. Well, we'll just end it there. One thing I'll just leave with you, a little homework assignment. this, oh, you like those, huh? You hand those on to you. In our previous study on the Fifth Universal Empire and Present Evil World and some of the others, phrases we did some searches on, we found references to good references regarding the Fifth Universal Empire and World War and Dwelleth Righteousness in Volume 2, page 75 through 78, and then also fourth volume, 627, 637 through 38, that shed some light on that. So we'll leave it with that little homework assignment and ask the Lord may correct anything said amiss, and we hope that this may whet your appetite to continue to study and know His plan and His character, His wonderful character. Thank you.